Shalom Aleichem, Baruch Shechianu V'kimanu V'gianu L'zman Hazeh. It's wonderful, Baruch Hashem, to be back for another Zman. A couple days ago I saw Rav Stav, so he asked me if people in America have started to have some interest in Machshava. So I told him that, well, we have the Shir. So he said, a shir, come on, they've always, shir's a shir. But the question is, are people learning the sigyos? So I said, well, we'll do our best. But his point was that something that we mentioned at the beginning of the year and is worth remembering, which is that these topics, these sigyos that we're learning, though we might not always have time to do this, really should be examined, should be considered, like you would any other sugya. They're important Torah topics, and just like when you're learning chulin, so you read the texts carefully, you look for diukim and rishonim and gemaras, you ask kashas, you suggest terutzim, you look at rishonim and achronim and the like. So, the same thing should be true with respect to these types of topics. And while, of course, the focus of our day should be Gemara and Halacha, but it's also important that we do this as well. That's what the goal is to do here, Be'ezus Hashem. And hopefully it's a limud that's not just limited to class, but one that goes well beyond what we do for 1 hour on Friday mornings. I asked, a reminder by the way, Tuesday I think is the makeup for anyone who hasn't taken it yet. Make sure to show up to one of those slots. And I asked on the Bechina, if there's anyone who has any topics they would like to learn this semester. A number of people answered, but I forgot what you said. I should have written it down. Thought I would remember. Remember, somebody asked for Mashiach. But if even if you filled out that question or you didn't, the best thing to do would be to email me. You could also tell me, but if you email me, I'm more likely to remember. So email me, and I'd very much like to do topics that you find interesting or would like to learn more about. I thought, though, for today's opening shiur, we would talk a little bit about a topic very much related to the Parsha, and that is the topic of Paro's free will, or loss of free will. So, we all know, as the Rambam explains at great length in Hilchos Tshuva, that the notion of free will is very fundamental to Torah. The whole purpose of Torah, the Ramban adds, the whole purpose of existence is predicated upon our having free will, our being able to choose what's right and what's wrong. And perhaps another time we could discuss what exactly we mean by free will, the scope of free will. But today, I'd like to talk about a topic that comes up in our Parsha, which is cases where the Torah seems to take away a person's free will. And of course, the most famous example of this is Paro's loss of free will. We're going to consider a number of approaches to this question, and I think we'll find that each one of them relates to a much more basic and fundamental issue, and addresses the question, or you know, teaches us something about the nature of free will that goes beyond this particular question. Now, the first source we'll see, though actually Chazal do address this question. Rashi quotes a couple of Midrashim, for example, that address it. We're going to start with the Rishonim and start with the Rambam. The Rambam in Perek Vav writes, Psukim harbi yesh b'Torah uv'divrei Nevi'im, Shehinirin kisosrin ikar zeh. So there are many verses in Scripture that seem to contradict this ikar, namely the notion of free will. V'nechshalin bahen rov ha'adam v'yale al daitan mehen shakadosh baruch hu goes there al ha'adam lasos ra otova v'shen libo shel adam maser lo lahatoso l'chol asher yirtze. And they extrapolate from certain psukim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu decrees upon a person whether he's going to be a good person or a bad person. Now the Rambam's told us that's not the case, as Chazal say, HaKol bidei shamayim chutz miyir shamayim, which Rambam understands very broadly. Yir shamayim meaning to say anything that relates to a question of right versus wrong. God relinquishes that power. Surely he has the power to control us, and if he wished to control our actions or our thoughts, he certainly could, but he gives up, in a sense, that power, and he gives it to us. We are free. But some people wonder that there are psukim that seem to contradict this. V'arei mevayer ikur gadol shemimenu teda perush kol osan hapsukim. Bizman sha'adam echad o anshe medina chotim v'osa chote chet sha'osa mida'ato uvirtzono kimo shehodanu ra'ui lihipara mimenu v'akadosh baruch hu yodea eich yifra. So of course, anytime a person or a people sins, it is appropriate that they be punished, that there be a consequence. Yesh chet sha'adin osein shenifra'im mimenu al chet oba olam hazeh begufa o bimimono o bimanav haktanim shebanav shel adam haktanim ein bandas v'lo higiu l'chlal mitzvos kikinyano hein v'ksiv ish bechet o yumas ad sheyase ish v'yesh chet sha'adin osein shenifra'im mimenu liolam haba v'ein lo'over alav shum nezek b'olam hazeh v'yesh chet shenifra'im mimenu ba'olam hazeh u liolam haba. So sometimes God will punish a sinner in this world, sometimes in the next world, and sometimes in both. Bamedvar mamuim, bizman shel asa tshuva, aval masa tshuva, hatshuva kitris lifnei puranus. The idea that we should be or we will be punished for our sins is we haven't done tshuva. A person who does tshuva will not be punished. Now, of course, this question of power, as we'll see in a moment, therefore is a question really on two levels. We will see that the Rishonim address both of them, sometimes a little bit differently. One is the question of how can God take away power's free will? And another question is how could he take away his ability to do tshuva? And I suppose a third question is how could he be punished for an action which was done involuntarily? In other words, if in fact God takes away his free will, how could he suffer for decisions that he didn't make freely? That would seem to be unjust. Ukeshem sha'adam chote midato v'yirtzono, kachu ose tshuva midato v'yirtzono. Just as a person sins willingly and volitionally, so too a person can do tshuva willingly and volitionally. That, of course, is probably the main reason why Rambam's discussion of free will is in the middle of Hilchos Tshuva. What is it doing in the middle of Hilchos Tshuva? The answer is, first of all, the need to do tshuva is predicated upon our having free will. If a person sins against his will, he shouldn't have to do tshuva. And moreover, the ability to do tshuva is predicated upon his having free will. If I don't have free will, I can't do tshuva. But, as the Rambam writes over here, just as a person sins willingly, volitionally, so too, he could do tshuva volitionally. V'afshar, shiachta adam, chet gadol o chataim rabim ad sheyiten adin lefnei dayan ha'emes sheyehei apiraon mizeh chotei al chataim elu she'asa b'rtono midato shemonim mimenu hatshuva ve'en menichen lo reshus lashuv merisho kidei sheyamos v'yoved v'yovad b'chet o sheyase. There are times where a person sins in such an egregious manner, or sins so many times, that God decides that he is going to die from his sins, and he's not allowed to do tshuva. Now the Rambam over here doesn't tell us what constitutes the type of sin that would warrant such a consequence. In Shmona Prakim, he alludes, perhaps, to the following idea when discussing Paro, that Paro, in a sense, took away his own free will. And therefore, Mida Keneged Mida, he was punished by loss of free will. How do you see that? Chazal already point out that in the earlier plagues, the psukim don't say that God hardened his heart, but that he hardened his own heart. What does it mean to harden your own heart? Presumably it means to refuse to acknowledge the truth, even when it's staring you in the face. Paro experienced the first, the second, the third, the fourth plagues. These were clear indications of God's existence, as the psukim say, Laman te dak and Yashem. There were clear indications that God wanted Paro to listen to Moshe, to release the Jewish people, that the right thing to do was to free the Jewish people, and yet he ignores this. He hardens his own heart. Mida keneged mida, God hardens his heart, takes away his free will. Here the Rambam doesn't tell you, though, what that might be. Hu shekodesh baruch hu omer al yidei Yeshayahu hashmein lev ha'am hazeh. Very famous psukim from the book of Yeshayahu. It's interesting, actually, if you look at the Mefarshim in Yeshayahu, they don't necessarily read the psukim this way. It could be the psukim refer to, actually, the similar type of thing, that the Jewish people have hardened their own hearts. They refuse to listen to the Musar, to the Tochacha of the prophets. They refuse to change their ways. But the Rambam seemingly understands these psukim in a different way, that it indicates that God has taken away the people's ability to do tshuva. Now, we see something interesting here, even though we're more accustomed to thinking about this with respect to a particular individual, like Paro. But here we see that it relates to a whole generation of people. Later he's going to give another example of that, the generation of Eliyahu. V'cheinu omer v'ayu mal'ivim b'malachei ha'lokim uvozim dvarav u'mis'atim b'nevi'av ad alos chamas Hashem be'amo ad l'ein marpei. Kilomar, chet'u b'irtonam v'irbu l'fshawa ad sh'nischayvu limnoa mehen ha'tshuva shiha marpei. So they've sinned so exceedingly that, but willingly, that it's appropriate that they now lose this marpe, lose this cure that is tshuva. And that is the punishment. So, of course, the initial sins were entirely willingly, but they've sinned so extraordinarily that the gift, the opportunity of tshuva, which allows a person to, in a sense, erase the past, that extraordinary gift has been taken away. Lefika chasa batora, vania chazek es lev paro. Lefisha chata me'atzmo tchila v'hera li Yisrael agarim be'artzo, shenamar hava nischak malo. Nasan adin lamno atshuva mimenu, ad shenirpa mimenu. Lefika chizek ha-kadosh baruch hu es libo. So God punishes Paro for his free decision to persecute, to murder, to enslave the Jewish people by taking away his ability to do tshuva. Rambam's going to clarify in a moment that, of course, the suffering that he experiences is not because of his refusal to allow the Jewish people to go. That wasn't a sin that he willingly committed. So, of course, he's not going to be punished for that. In other words, when Paro suffers in the plagues, he's scratching his head during Kinim, or assuming that the hardening already took place, or let's say a later Makkah, he's being terrorized by the hail. So that pain is not for his refusal to allow the Jewish people to go after the previous plague, because that wasn't done willingly. This suffering was a punishment for sins that he committed previously, before the beginning of the plagues, sins that were committed volitionally. Now, the Rambam addresses here a somewhat parenthetical point, but an obvious question, which is, if God is anyway hardening Paro's heart, controlling the puppet strings, so what is this whole charade? Why does he keep on sending Moshe to go and ask for the freedom and say, if you refuse, then you're going to get punished? What's this all about? It seems like a game. The Lama Haya Shaleach Lo Biad Moshe V'Omer Shlach V'Asei Tshuva V'Kfar Melo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ein Atam Shaleach Shenemar V'Atava V'Adecha Yadati V'Gomer V'Ulam V'Avur Zos Hematiticha Kedei Lodia Levaya Olam Shebizman Shemoneh HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaTshuva L'Chote Ein Yachol Lashuv El Yomus Berisho Shasa B'Tchila B'Rtona. This is a fascinating point. It's to show the world that this idea is true, that when a person sins in an incredibly egregious way, they may lose their ability to freely make decisions and to do tshuva. In other words, Rambam here is making a point which in a sense is obvious. Sometimes we might think that the purpose of the plagues is to facilitate the exodus, and that of course isn't true. On the contrary, God hardens Pharaoh's heart to be able to bring more plagues. So the plagues aren't primarily to facilitate the exodus, so then what is the purpose? And what is this whole game? So the Rambam tells us it's actually to teach the world this important lesson. In other words, it sounds like everybody knew that at this point, Paro was refusing to allow the Jewish people because his heart was being hardened. And why is it important for everyone to see that? So that they should learn this idea that when a person sins exceedingly and egregiously, their freedom is lost, is removed. Rambam now shows other examples of this phenomenon. B'chein Sichon. Lefi avono shehayu lo nischayv lemono min atshuva shenemar ki hiksha Hashem Elokecha es ruchov imetes levavo. V'chein haknanim lefi toavo sehen mona mehen atshuva at she'asem milchama im Yisrael shenemar ki me'es Hashem ha'isa l'chazek es libam l'kras ha'milchama im Yisrael leman ha'charimam. V'chein Yisrael b'yemei Eliyahu Lefisha Hirbu Lefshoa, Maname Osan Hamarbim Lefshoa, doesn't say everybody, but Hamarbim Lefshoa, Shuva Shinamar Vatahasi Boses Libamachoranis. We actually quoted this pasuk a couple of shiurim ago when we saw the remarkable interpretation of Reb Tzadok on this. The Rambam, though, understands this pasuk, which implies, as the Gemara notes, that God, as it were, is to blame for their sinfulness as an illustration of this principle, namely, that at times God takes away a person's ability or a nation's ability to do tshuva. Kilomar, manata mehen ha-tshuva. Nimtzeis omer, shelo gazer akel al paro lahara l'Yisrael, velo al sichon lachto be'artzo, velo al aknanim lihat'iv, velo al Yisrael lavod avodas kochavim u'mazalos, So what emerges then is that God did not decree that Paro do evil upon the Jewish people. That was his own decision. Nor did he decree that Sichon sin, or the Canaanim to engage in Toevos, or the Jewish people to serve idolatry. Rather, all of these people sinned willingly, and their punishment was loss of ability to do tshuva. So the Rambam certainly understands the psukim kipshutam, that God has intervened when hardening Paro's heart. This is a supernatural intervention and a divine consequence for misbehavior. Take a look at the next approach. This idea is found in a number of Rishonim, as well as some Achronim. The Me'iri adopts a version of this approach in his Chibur HaTshuva, which is very long, and I didn't have it on the Bar Ilan, it was too long to type, so you can look it up yourself, but we'll look at an example of this type of approach in his Sforno, a more naturalistic type of approach. This is a fascinating idea. This, of course, is a pasuk from Parshas Bishalach, I think, and it's a pasuk describing Kriyas Yamsuf, that the Egyptians were ultimately punished, Mida Keneged Mida. They tried to kill the Jewish people by drowning them in the water, and they themselves were drowned in the water. Yisro. This is Yisro describing Kriyas Yamsuf and the fact that he was inspired by that point. Ki Hitzil Es Ha'am Ba'oso Hadavar Atzmo Asher Zadu HaMitzrim Alehem Shel Yisrael Kimo Ki Yazid Ish Al Reyehu V'zeh Haya Sheharag B'choreihem Kimo Shargu HaMitzrim Kol HaBen HaYilod Li Yisrael V'tviyam Bi'am K'derach Shetbi'u Heim HaBanim B'Yor V'aragas B'choreihem K'neged B'ni B'chor Yisrael V'atima'in L'shalcho. In other words, Yisrael was especially inspired not just by the basic story about of the Exodus, but the various examples of Mida Keneged Mida. V'hiksha libam acharei shelo shamu b'rtzonam. So this actually is an explication of the idea that we had, that we suggested perhaps in the Rambam, the hardening of the heart, because they refused to listen. In other words, the Mida Keneged Mida was, they didn't listen, so their ability, they didn't exercise their own freedom, so their ability to experience freedom was removed. V'zeh horeg gedulaso al kol ha'elohim, that's the continuation of the pasuk, ki lo chashva shum uma shiuchal shum kel me Eloheim sari mala l'shale mida k'neged mida b'chol davar v'chashvu shiuchal davar echad miyuchad lo bilvad. Fine. Truth is, I guess he doesn't say it's naturalistic. He just says it's mida k'neged mida. But the Mida Keneged Mida is, the Mida Keneged Mida is what we suggested in the Rambam, that because they didn't exercise freedom, their freedom was lost. And that is the extraordinary thing that inspires Yisro. Maybe we'll get back to later the Meiri's interpretation that this was a naturalistic explanation, a naturalistic hardening of the heart. It's worthwhile, though, thinking about this point for a moment, which is that the lesson we're meant to learn is that freedom, in a sense, is a gift. It's an extraordinary gift. And if we don't take advantage of that freedom, of our freedom, then we could lose that freedom. I remember once reading in an essay from Rav Aaron Soloveitchik about why it's usher to do drugs. It was published in Tradition, I think, in the early 70s. And he has, I think, six explanations as to why it's wrong. But one of them is that the Torah admonishes us to use our freedom, to exercise our freedom. He understands that the Sefer HaChinuch's mitzvah, V'lo sasur achrei levavchem v'acharei neichem, is a mitzvah instructing us to use our freedom, to live our lives freely. And the point that this Sforno here is emphasizing is that a person can choose not to exercise their own freedom, not to live freely in a certain sense. That's what Paro did. What Paro did was he didn't take advantage of or utilize that gift of freedom. And as such, mida keneged mida, that freedom was taken away. Take a look at the formulation of the Michtav Meliyahu, the next source. Navir lefanenu b'tor mashal achas mebchirosenu v'nachkor hetev b'prateha. Mi she'me'ashen harbe sigariot ad she'balayla yargish ke'ev chazak v'chazeh. So there's someone who's a smoker, and at night he feels sick from his smoking. B'shash ko'ev lo balayla, machlit shelo yashen machar, od b'shum ofen. So I don't know if when Rav Dessler originally wrote this or said this, it was before the Surgeon General's warning or not, that smoking kills. But even before that great scientific discovery, someone who smoked a lot felt sick at night. They're going to sleep, their chest hurts. And so, at night, they decide, you know what? That's it. No more smoking. No more smoking. Good. Great. They went to bed tonight, sure that that was their last cigarette. Kishakam lemacharas, achar over shakala, mis orer bo haratzon lashen. So a couple hours into the next day, they really feel a urge, a desire for a cigarette. Ki besibas hahergel yesh lo chefetz rav bizeh. Because he's addicted, the desire is very strong. Now, this is certainly true for a addiction like smoking, which is certainly a physical addiction, a chemical addiction, that hergel. But the truth is that habit, even if it's not a chemical addiction, but habit is very, very powerful in terms of determining behavior. And most of the time, even when a person decides, studies show that they're going to change a particular behavior because they think that that particular behavior is bad for them, it doesn't work. It doesn't work in the long term. They've decided that they're going to change, but it doesn't work because habit is so powerful. And certainly, in the example that he's giving with a chemical addiction, kishaomed ratzon zaneged yiras hakeev halayli. So he now has this desire to smoke. Now, he still remembers how sick he was feeling the previous night, or perhaps the musar shmuz he got from the doctor who told him that if he doesn't quit smoking, he's going to die. Anu mavchinim shomer lenafsho eshana ach achas ki ba'avur zeh hame'at bevadai lo yichavli. One more cigarette is not going to make any difference. Come on. You know, it's not going to make any difference. One cigarette? Nobody dies from one cigarette. B'teirut zeh holech u'mashen kol yom. And with that logic, he not only smokes the first cigarette, but the second, the third, the fourth. Balayla yachzor oso keev. They love hakeev. So that very night again, he's coughing, he's sick. U'macharaso chozer u'matet atzmo kebatchila. He once again deceives himself as he did the previous day. Ilmalea ta'a zo imaya dan b'yishuv hadas b'ena ratzon shelo yichavlo v'ratzon la'ashen b'vaday pachad ha-ke'ev haya chazak mirtzono ha'ishun. If you really thought about it, if you sat down to think about it, you know, before he smoked, you know, what makes more sense? Does it make sense? You know, what's better? My pain that I'm going to experience tonight, or the fact that I'm going to die? 10, 20 years earlier of lung cancer versus this pleasure I'm going to get from this single cigarette. Surely, as a rational person, he would decide that it doesn't make sense to smoke. Haratzon hayoter chalash gover rak al yidei hata'ah. So how is it then that the weaker ratzon is gover on the smaller, stronger ratzon, right? This guy really wants to quit smoking. He doesn't want to die. And really, that's the stronger ratzon in many ways. So how is it then that he keeps on smoking? Why is it? How is it? Because he deceives himself. Because he deludes himself. Because he talks himself into it. One more cigarette. Mikan anu leveidim. Shadam yachol asiyach da'ato me'ames havuralo. A person is capable of distracting himself from the truth, which is obvious and clear to him, v'lechoz b'dimyon asher yichaseh es al hashaker. And the truth is that I think we do this all the time. That's the reason why on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and whenever we stop and think about it, we do tshuva for all these different things. And we really, really genuinely don't want to do it again. We really genuinely have charata and we appreciate how horrible it was, the things that we did. It's not like when we're crying and clapping al chait. We don't mean it. We do. That's the emes habrura lanu. But yet, not too long after Yom Kippur, we find ourselves doing those very same things that we were confessing about. A person is capable of incredible self-deception. That's what Rav Dessler is saying over here. Halo amitzios shalotat im dimyoni v'imeshma el adimyon yigvar ke'ev v'layla ba. V'az b'vadei lo yeshan ha'adam me'siach da'ato min ha'emes u'mekabel adimyon b'mkoma v'yistrachik min ha'ratzon asher ha'emes ito yicholas zu l'kan u'l'kan haynu b'chira. So we do have the freedom to choose. To decide whether to look at the big picture or the little picture, the immediate gratification or the long-term goal. That's Bechira. But oftentimes, the errors that we make stem from self-delusion. And that perhaps is exactly what the Sforno is saying when he says that Paro's decision was to deceive himself. In other words, initially at the very least, anybody reasonable would have concluded that it was obvious that after Dam and Tzardaya and Kenan, that the right thing, that the rational thing to do would be to let the Jewish people go. But he deceived himself. He hardened his own heart. Whatever his arguments were, maybe he felt that it's too late to change, or whatever they were. The point is, though, that it was that self-deception that warranted Mida Keneged Mida's loss of ability to choose, and that was the incredible Mida Keneged Mida that inspires Yisro. We're now going to turn to the approach of the Ramban. The Ramban addresses this question in a very, very fascinating way. He actually has two approaches. He quotes the Rambams as well, which he thinks is correct, but he has his own Mahalich as well. And I think there are three chidushim here that will isolate, that are part of his Mahalich. it's all presented as one mahalich, but I think it'll be helpful to hone in on three particular points. So we'll start from Vatam HaSheni, the bottom of the first page. Vatam HaSheni, that's the second mahalich, as I said, the first one was the Rambam's. Ki hayu chaytzi ha-makos alav v'pish'o. The first half of the makos were done due to his own sinfulness. Ki lo ne'amar bahen rak v'yichazek lev paro, v'yichabed paro es libo. In those cases, it says that Paro hardened his own heart. It wasn't done by God. Hine, lo ratzel l'shalcham l'chvod Hashem. Paro did not want to send the Jewish people free, l'chvod Hashem, for the purpose of glorifying God, of honoring God. Aval kasher gavru hamakos alav, v'nil elis bolosam. However, when the pressure of the makos increased and he was no longer able to handle that pressure, rach libo v'ayanim lach l'shalchad mikoved hamakos. His heart softened and he was going to agree to send them not l'chvod Hashem, but mikoved hamakos, because of the pressure of the makos. Lo lasos ritzon baro. V'az, hikshe Hashem esrucho, v'imetzes levavo, leman saper shemo, kinyan shekasuv, v'skadelti, v'skadeshti, v'nodati, le'negoyim rabim v'gomer. It's pasuk from Yechezkel, referring to the Milchemes Gog u'Magog, that the conclusion of that war would be the great sanctification of God's name. That this, of course, is the pasuk that Kaddish is taken from, or is built off of. So there's really 2 points over here. The first point, which is also actually spelled out even more clearly by Sforno, is that Hashem actually, in a certain sense, doesn't take away his free will, but he grants him free will. What do I mean to say? If I twist somebody's arm, say uncle, and my victim, and I think I was more often the victim than the persecutor, but anyway, my victim does not want to say uncle. Really, he doesn't want to. But at a certain point in time, he probably will. Now, is his saying uncle free or not free? Well, in a certain sense, it's free. He could have stayed quiet, possibly. His arm might have broken. But perhaps he could have stayed quiet. But really, he's not doing what he wanted to do. The pressure is compelling him. He feels compelled to do something that he really didn't want to do. And therefore, in a sense, his act really isn't very free. And the same thing goes true with Paro. Paro really did not want to free the Jewish people. And that's clear from the fact that he refuses freely for the first number of plagues. However, at a certain point in time, the pressure of the plagues were so great that he was going to let them go. Now, would that have been a free act? In a sense, yes, but like we said, in a sense, no. Because he wasn't freeing them because he wanted to free them. He was freeing them because he was forced to, he was compelled to, because the pain and the suffering was so great. And if that's the case, then in a certain sense we could say that God does not take away his free will, but gives him free will. Literally, vayichazek Hashem es libo could mean that he strengthens his heart and gave him the ability to do what he really wants to do. So imagine my victim is given an epidural, so now he doesn't feel the pain in his arm. So now he's able to actually do what he wanted to do, which is not say, uncle. And the same thing is true. God gives Paro the strength to do what he wanted all along. So in a certain sense then, as I said, instead of arguing that Paro's free will was taken away, as Rambam suggests, we could say quite the opposite. Paro was given free will by strengthening his art. But let's read on, because the Ramban here tells us something else. He doesn't just say that he didn't want to do it and Hashem gave him the strength to do it. The Ramban here says something more precise, which is that there was a goal and a purpose in the events surrounding the Exodus. And what is that purpose? Kiddush Hashem. Like the pasuk in Yechezkel that he quotes says, Vizgadelti, Vizgadeshti. And like the psukim say again and again with respect to the Makos. Before the first three in our parsha, it says something like, Leman Teidun Ki Ani Hashem. The purpose is to show God's existence. Later, it says, Leman Teidun Ki Ani Hashem Bekerf Haaretz, to show God's providence. Leman Teidun Ki Ein Kamoni Bechol Haaretz, that there is no force in the world besides God. The purpose of the Makos was to show, to teach the world these Eikari Emuna, God's existence, his Ashkacha, etc., etc. It was to create this Kiddush Hashem. And if Paro had allowed the Jewish people to go because of the Kovid Hamakos, then that goal would not have been fulfilled, at least not to the same degree. Just 1 second. The Ramban says something fascinating over here, if we read it carefully. The Ramban says that Paro actually had a choice. The goal, there was a purpose of the Exodus. The purpose of the Exodus was Leman Saper Shemo B'chol Haaretz, to make that Kiddush Hashem. Now, that Kiddush Hashem could have been accomplished in two ways. It could have been accomplished by Paro, the most powerful king in the world, letting the Jewish people go, L'chvod Shem Shemayim. And that would have been an incredible Kiddush Hashem. Look, Paro releasing the Jewish people because God told him to. Or it could have been accomplished by Paro saying no, 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 and being compelled by the all-powerful God to release them. Both of those options would have produced that Kiddush Hashem. But had Paro released the Jewish people due to the Kovid Hamakos after five plagues, that Kiddush Hashem would not have taken place to the same degree. And therefore, Hashem hardens his heart in order to ensure that his plan is carried out. That's what the Ramban says. Let's just look at those lines again, and then we'll read on in the Ramban. V'hine lo ratza l'shalchem l'kvod Hashem, aval kasher gavru amakos alav v'nila lispalosan, rach libo v'yanimlach l'shalchem mikoved amakos, lo lasos ritzon boro, ve'az hiksha Hashem esrufo, v'imes l'vavo, l'man saper shimo. So, let me take your question and then I'd like to elaborate a little more. Yeah.
I'm just curious. Rambam writes in the second part of Yerushim that the ability to force a person to because that's what their interpretation is. And especially the way that the Sforno phrases this, he says that the Kadosh Baruch allowed him to be sogel the Malkos in order to do his interpretation, is why did the Kadosh Baruch, or I don't know if this is the proper question, but why did the Kadosh Baruch decide to make himself in Kadesh Shem Shemayim through forcing him to do that, keep the Jews, when it could be that maybe an interpretation can be interpreted in a different way?
So it's an interesting question. I mean, the inner Ratzon, the Ramban says, was not L'chvod Hashem in this case. The inner Ratzon was Adarabba, to enslave the Jewish people. It was, had he released the Jews because of the pressure of the plagues, it wouldn't have been L'chvod Hashem. It would have just been Machmas Kovid Amakos. In other words, to put it a little differently, this case is not like when Beis Din forces a Jew to follow the halacha, and when we say Kofinos Achiyom Rotzani, we presume that that Rotzani does reflect his inner desire. That's almost the opposite. There we say, really, his initial refusal was not a reflection of his truest desire, and when finally he's forced to release his wife, so then we believe that that statement does reflect. And that's why, by the way, there's a difference between kfiya kedin and kfiya shelo kedin. If you're kofa someone to give a get, but the halacha doesn't demand that, so then that's considered a compelled get, which is invalid, more or less. Let's elaborate, though, a little more. The Ramban here tells us a very important point, which is that the goal of the Exodus, and the Ramban also implies perhaps that the goal of the messianic process is about this Kiddush Hashem, v'isgadelti v'isgadeshti l'nei amim. And of course, there are so many psukim that emphasize this. V'ayal Hashem l'melech al kol haaretz, b'yom ha'uyi Hashem echad u'shmo echad, kiyad al keizka, milchama l'Hashem ba'amalek, ein Hashem shalem, ein akisei shalem, kol zman that amalek has power, and only b'yom ha'u, Yashem Echad Ushma Echad. So many of the psukim describing the ultimate redemption, as well as describing the redemption from Egypt, emphasize this point. As we say in the beginning of Beshalach, that Hashem, and Yechbadati Aslibo Veslev Avadav, Leman Shisios Asayela Bekirbo, So there was a goal here. There's a purpose. There's a direction. There's a direction in the Geula. There's a direction in Yetzias Mitzrayim. And the truth is that, as many sources emphasize, including Ramban, particularly perhaps in the writings of the Ramchal, there's broader direction in history. That history, despite having lots of loops and lots of ups and downs and twists and turns, is all heading towards that ultimate goal, the revelation of God's oneness and the universal acceptance of his kingship. Here's just one sentence that reflects this from Klach Pesachei Chachma. Uvesov kol ha-sivuv yi-atikun ha-shalem al-pi kol ma shenaseh im tov v'im ra chas v'shalom. The Ramchal actually elaborates upon this, especially in the Sefer Das Tfunos, that there's really, in a certain sense, two models of events in the world. There's the hanhaga of bechira, where a person freely chooses what they're going to do, and there are consequences, whether they are natural consequences or punishments and rewards of those decisions. And there's also what he calls hanhagas hayichud, which is God's intervention in the world to ensure that the world ultimately arrives at its ultimate purpose, which is Gilui Kavod Malchuso Yisborach. The Ramban, in his very famous comments at the end of Parshas Bo, makes this very point in terms of describing what's the whole purpose of existence, why do we exist, and what's the purpose of the world, for us to acknowledge God's existence, and that's the purpose of all the Makos, the Ramban says. All of the Makos were to achieve that goal, which is the purpose of creation. And that's the purpose of history, and that's the goal of history, and that's the direction of history. Now, what the Ramchal points out, and what you see over here in this Ramban is quite fascinating, which is we have these two tendencies, one of freedom and one of direction. And in a certain sense, the way the Ramchal, I think, puts it is, at certain points in history, one is more dominant than the other. So, at this point in history, namely Yetzias Mitzrayim, the dominant force was direction, purpose, yichud, hanhagas hayichud, and as such, in a certain sense, freedom, the hanhag of bechira, was sacrificed. At other times, the more dominant force is bechira, the less dominant is this hanhagas hayichud. But ultimately, and in the bigger picture of history, so there is this direction. Finally, let's read on a little bit in the Ramban where we got up to the top of page 2. Yeah.
Just to clarify that there's always a Hashem directing history in the broadest sense, but not usually under an individual sense. Here is sort of an exception where Hashem directs an individual sense for the purpose of directing history on a broader sense.
That's a reasonable way of putting it, and we'll see a little more. It's not just on an individual sense, which brings the Ramban to his next point, what I'm identifying as the third point in the Ramban. Again, I think all three points are integrated into one answer, but there's three nekudas I want to emphasize, and it addresses your point. So again, reading from the top of page 2, continuing in the Ramban, Vasher Amar Kodem Amakos, Vaniach Azekas Libovis, V'lo Yisholach Asav Yodiel Moshe Asid La'asos Vo B'makos Achronos. In other words, because like we said, there wasn't... Paro's heart wasn't initially hardened externally. Kenyan she'amar v'ani adati ki lo yitain eschem melech Mitzrayim ha'aloch v'zetam v'ani akshes leit paro v'erbeisius ososai kolomar shakshe libo l'man rabos mosai be'eretz Mitzrayim ki b'chamish makos achronos gam b'tfias hayam ne'amar v'yechazek Hashem ki leiv melech b'yad Hashem al kol asher yachpots yatenu. So here I think the Ramban adds a third nekuda, very much related to the second nekuda, but worth identifying. And he's quoting here a pasuk. You have it over here, pasuk from Mishle, Parakhath Aleph. Palge mayim lev melech, like the streams of water is the heart of a king in the hands of God, Yad Hashem. Al kol asher yachpots yatenu, wherever he wishes, so he directs it. Just like a farmer will direct his irrigation stream one way or the other to water certain plants. He has a direction, a goal, a purpose. So too is the hearts of kings in God's hands. So what does this pasuk mean? What does this pasuk mean that God controls the heart of kings? Seemingly, the pasuk to some degree, the way the Ramban here and other Rishonim are interpreting it, is that it refers to the notion that God controls the decision-making of kings more than perhaps he controls the decision-making of regular people. Now, by the way, we should note that not everybody understands the pasuk this way. The Vilna Gaon, for example, on that pasuk, it's cited towards the bottom of the next page, page 3. We're not going to read it now. Understands the word, the pasuk, differently. He doesn't think that this means that God controls the hearts of kings and that kings don't have regular freedom. But as I said, the Ramban and other Rishonim understand the pasuk that the freedom of kings in a certain sense is limited. So why is that? So some Rishonim give a more technical reason. The Rabbeinu Yonah on that pasuk, for example, Mepnei She'arav Tlin B'Melech. The Ralbag over there elaborates, I would say. You know, the decision of a king has an effect on so many people. A king, for example, decides to go to war, and tens of thousands of people will die. Hundreds of thousands of people will be displaced. The life of millions of people will be altered. And in a sense, if God were to grant absolute freedom to a king, so that would be irresponsible, because his decisions have such a powerful impact on everybody else. In the words of the Ralbag, "Ki'ilu haya po'el ha-melech be'ilu ha-dvarim masur l'b'chiraso b'shleimus k'derech." Hamasur lebchiraso peulosav beatzmo hayezeh inyan sakana niflaa el ha'am asher tachas hamelachahu. That's one reason. But the Ramban over here is alluding to a different reason. This is the explanation, among others, of the Ramchal as well. And the Ramban says the pshat over here is because of what we've been describing as the Hanhagas HaYichud, because of God's goal and purpose in history. Hashem has this goal. Why does he influence Paro's heart? Because through influencing Paro's decision-making, this goal, this purpose of Gilui Kavodo Yisborach will be achieved in the most effective way. Because the decisions of kings have such a large impact, so mimela, in a certain sense, the Hanhagas HaYichud is more dominant with respect to them. And that goes back to your point in terms of the individual. Paro's heart is hardened because Paro, not as Paro qua individual person, but Paro as the king, as a person whose decisions has an impact on world events. The idea, I think, is really alluded to in so many psukim that we've quoted the pasuk from the beginning of Bishalach, Shmos Parshas, Parak Yud. Take a look. We don't really have time, but perhaps another great illustration of this idea of God's controlling politicians and kings could be seen in Lachem Aleph, Parak Yud Aleph, and Yud Beis, describing the decision Yeravam makes to refuse Rechavam's request for a reduction in taxes, which ultimately leads to the splitting of the northern and southern kingdom. Yeravam, of course, has this question. He says he's going to think about it. He consults his advisors. The wise advisors say, give them a break. The young ones say, come down hard. He comes down hard, the kingdom splits. But, of course, in the previous parak, the psukim tell us that this decision that he made wasn't really entirely free. If you just look where it's bolded, Vayiba Esahivi Ravam Yatam Yushalayim, Vayimsa Oso Achiel Shiloni Anavi Bederach Vehu Miskase Besalma Chadasha Ushneim Levadam Basadeh Vayispos Achia Besimla Chadasha Asher Alav Vayikra'ah Shneima Sar Kraim Vayomer Liyaravam Kach Lecha Sar Kraim Ki Cho Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael Hineni Koreas Hamamlacha Miyad Shlomo Vinasati Eis Asarash Vatim Lecha. So the point is that even though when you read Pasuk Yud Beis, there's no indication that God is controlling the shots, when we read Pasuk Yud Aleph, we see that God has this plan, and this is a plan that was going to be carried out. Now is not the time to go into it anymore, because we don't have time, but there's an interesting passage from Rav Shechter, quoting from the Rav on page 3, about why it was that so many of the Gedolim in Europe didn't recommend that the Jews leave Europe before the Holocaust, and even on the contrary, they at times encouraged their Hasidim or their Talmidim to stay. And he says this is an example of the principle Meshiv Chachamim Achor V'Da'atam Yisakel, that when there's something that needs to happen in history, important players, we've talked about kings, but it's not just kings, it's leaders, God intervenes in their decision-making process. This, of course, is what Rabbi Akiva said about the decision of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai to allow the Romans to destroy the temple and choose Yavne instead. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had his cheshbon. He thought that it wouldn't even work to ask them to spare the temple, and the continuity of Klal Yisrael was more dependent on the Torah Shebal Peh that was being studied in Yavne. But at the very least, Rabbi Akiva felt this was a great mistake. And how could the great Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai make such a mistake? Said Rabbi Akiva, it was God's hands. Meshiv Chachamim Achor V'Da'atam Yisakel. Leiv Malachim Bi'at Hashem. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls the decision-making of process of leaders so as to carry out his plan in history. I suppose we'll continue this topic a little bit next week. We didn't quite finish. Everyone should have a wonderful Shabbos. Where is the...